So thank you so very much. I want to begin our study tonight by, I want to put some verses up on the board. I do this sometimes. I don't always do it, but I do it sometimes. I don't know if you like it or not. At home, people tell me, some of them tell me I like it. Some of them say, well, it makes me lazy and I don't want to reach for my Bible. So I hope you like it and I hope it don't make you lazy. But I want to look at Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 33 as we begin our study this evening. This is pertaining to the crucifixion of our Lord. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women, who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and the breast which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Now I want you to notice, and I hope you can kind of tell here, I have in bold that term right there, the place called Calvary. And this is what I want to talk to you about this evening. I want to talk to you about a place called Calvary. Now, when you read what I just read from the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, and you read that word Calvary, you need to understand something. That really comes from a Latin word, Calvaria. And all the other gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus talks about they took him to in the Hebrew, Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. Now, Luke is the only one that uses that term Calvary. And it's really a term that we have adopted. We've got songs that we sing that talk about Calvary, and I'll refer to some of those during the course of our study this evening. Now, when we see that it's referred to as in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33, Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified, it's usually associated with a hill that has a resemblance of a skull. Now you go to what's reported to be the Holy Land today, and this is what is usually referred to as the traditional site of the crucifixion of Jesus on this hill, a place of a skull, and they say it's because it has the features of a skull. Now, I don't know. I don't know if this is the actual crucifixion place of Jesus, and I don't know if that's the reason that it was called the place of the skull. It could be, as some commentators say, because there were a lot of skulls scattered abroad or scattered about there because of all of the crucifixions that took place. But now, when we think of the crucifixion of Christ, when we think of the place called Calvary, usually what this brings to mind is all of the suffering that our Lord went through. Now, those of us who are Bible students, we recognize the trauma of the death of Jesus, do we not? We recognize that after he was arrested and after this mock trial was conducted, Jesus was then turned over by Pontius Pilate to the Roman soldiers, and they scourged him. And we understand just how horrible something would be, some scourging would be upon prisoners. They would strip the prisoner, and they would shackle him either to a post or lay him over something, and they would take a whip that would be like a cat of nine tails, and in the ends of that whip, they would have pieces of bone or metal, and they would simply beat the skin off of the prisoner. And many prisoners would die as a result of that beating, even before they made it to the cross. Well, after the beating and after the mockery, Jesus was led through the streets of Jerusalem. We read about that a moment ago. People were lined up watching him, and they were taking him outside the city where he would be nailed to a cross. And he would be suspended upon that cross, and he would be left there for hours to die. But not only was he dying a horrible death, he was, they were simply out to break his spirit as well. They would walk by and they would shake their heads and they would mock him and they would ridicule him and they would challenge him to come down off the cross. And the thieves that were crucified, one on either side, they began to mock him. Later, one would repent. But they were mocking Jesus, and all of the people there were just sitting around waiting for him to die. And eventually he died. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But now let me ask you a question. When you think of Calvary, what do you think about? When you consider the subject of Calvary, what does Calvary mean to you? I'm talking about to you personally. What does it mean? Does it mean the things that I have mentioned? You know, when we observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, very often the men who are leading in that ask us to let our minds go back to Calvary. And that's very appropriate, and I appreciate that. But when our minds drift back to Calvary, what is it we think about? Do we think about how horrible the death of Jesus was? Are these the things that we're thinking about? Do we think about the pain that was associated with this? In the observance of the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 11:24, do this in remembrance of me, Paul quotes Jesus as saying. Well, what do we remember about Calvary? And that's what I want to challenge you with this evening, and that's what I want to leave you with in this brief meeting that we've had together. What do you think about? And when you sing the old standard, the old rugged cross. Oh, you know, the second stanza says, that old rugged cross so despised by the world has a wondrous attraction for me. For the Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. Now, what do you think about? What does that mean to you? A place called Calvary. Do you ever stop and think about, when you think about this place called Calvary, do you ever stop? Oh, yes, it's all right to think about all the suffering and all the pain that was associated with this, but do you ever stop and think about it was at Calvary that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19? Do you ever stop to contemplate that at Calvary we were being redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, are these the things that we think about? At Calvary, do we think about what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12? He said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is a result of Calvary. Now, my friends, if we lose sight of the fact that at Calvary, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, if we lose sight of the fact that at Calvary, we were being redeemed by the precious blood of a spotless Lamb of God, and if we fail to remember that at Calvary we're being drawn near to our Lord, we now have hope that we didn't have. If we forget that, if somehow this escapes us, then we have lost what it means to be a Christian. If we don't remember these things, you know, we've lost concept of what being a child of God is all about. This is why. This is why, and I'm telling you, I'll be honest with you right now. What I'm about to share with you is very disturbing to me. This is why a lot of believers, a lot of so-called Christians, you know, they just sit around and they have this woe is me attitude. You ever been around Christians like that? They just look at life and life is so miserable and they just sit around having a pity party and everything they look at through negative glasses. You know, I can't believe God did this, and I can't believe God let this happen. I can't, you know, I just don't understand why God lets me get sick. And I just don't understand why God let me have this problem. And, you know, I mentioned earlier about the death of my nephew a week or so ago. And this was something that my sister kept saying over and over again. Why did God let this happen? And so we sit around sometimes and we just think about all of these negative things. Why did God let 9/11 happen? Why does God let babies suffer? Why does God allow babies to be born deformed? And why should I even pray? You know, I hear people sometimes talking and debating, well, you know, if God knows everything, and why even bother praying? God knows what's going to happen anyway. Or should I be praying if I'm waiting on the test results from the doctor examination and I know they're in the mail? Why pray if they're already in the mail? You know, these are kind of things that believers sit around and they talk about and they worry about. You know, like, well, why does God make me go through this? Why does God let all these bad things happen? We've got a couple that have been visiting with us at Danville. They recently had, they're not Christians, they recently had a baby back, last month, just at the end of last month. Had a beautiful little baby girl. But when that little baby girl was born, a good portion, at least half, of that child's brain did not develop. And that child, for however long she is able to live upon this earth, is going to live by a feeding tube. And they have no idea even if the child is blind. They don't know. And so these parents are brokenhearted. And they sit, and they sit around, why does God allow this to happen? Sometimes we look at our families and we see that things are less than what they ought to be, and we begin to lament about that. I remember my childhood. My childhood was unhappy. My childhood was unpleasant. You know, we're just a dysfunctional family. I have a dysfunctional parent. I have a dysfunctional child. You know, all of these. You know what we're doing? I'm going to tell you what we're doing. And I hope I've been able to expose this. What we're doing is sitting around in a heap of discouragement and just heaping despondency after despondency upon us until we reach the point that we just simply walk away and forget it, just throw up our hands and say, what's the use? Well, let me challenge you this evening to ask you this question. Do you ever just sit around and let God love you? Now just let that sink in a little bit. Let me challenge you with that. Do you actually just sit around and let God love you? Do you just sit around sometimes and bask in the love of God? Just reflect upon the love of God. This is the place called Calvary. This is what Calvary provides for you. Calvary says to you and to me, God loves us. Calvary, I tell you, at Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, it reveals to us that the God of heaven and earth, the creator of this universe, says to mankind, I love you, I want you, and I want to have a relationship with you. That's the place called Calvary. That's what it says. So when you think of Calvary, I don't want you to just think about the horrendous suffering of our Lord. I want you to think about the love of God that is expressed in Calvary. Just consider some verses here that are very familiar. You remember John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is at Calvary. Consider also 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This, ladies and gentlemen, is at Calvary. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. John 15:13. This is Calvary. This is what Calvary is saying to us. God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Calvary. That's what Calvary says. A place called Calvary. Yes, it's a place where Jesus was taken out and crucified. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's Calvary. That's the place called Calvary. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Calvary says. That's the place called Calvary. So when we contemplate about Calvary, let's talk about and think about and consider the things that make a difference in us. It changes us. If Calvary hasn't changed you, you cannot be changed. If Calvary hasn't changed you, you will not be changed. Notice again what Paul is saying. He said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me tell you something. You know, somebody made the observation, I think it was even today in a private conversation. You know, you can't change anybody else. That's just true. I can't force a change upon anybody else. But I'm going to tell you something. Calvary can change anybody. Calvary can make a change. The government can't change us, cannot make the change that Calvary can make. Civil rights movements of several years ago made a lot of changes in this country, changes that needed to be made. There's no question about that. But I'm going to tell you something. That can't make a difference in me. Government can't make a difference in me. Philosophy can't make a difference in me. Education can't make a difference in me. But thanks to Calvary, a change can be made. Thanks to Calvary, I know that the devil doesn't win and that we can have victory in Christ Jesus. So let me tell you, as we talk about a place called Calvary, let's think because of Calvary. It is because of Calvary, the crucifixion of our Lord. It is because of Calvary that Christ now lives in me. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, my friends, because of Calvary, now I can be a child of God. It's because of Calvary I can become God's child, God's son. You can become God's son or God's daughter. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. He tells us that now we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's a relationship that we now have. This is because of Calvary. It is because of the death of Jesus on Calvary and his ascension into heaven upon his resurrection. Because of Calvary, I now have hope. I didn't have that hope. I couldn't have that hope before Calvary. Because of Calvary, I now can have the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Because of Calvary, I can have a direction in my life. Because of Calvary, I can now have control of my thoughts. And I no longer have to be a pawn in the hand of the devil. Because of Calvary, I can now have the hope of heaven. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no man goes to the Father except through me. And that's because of Calvary. Because of Calvary, Christ now lives in me. And I can have direction from my life, and my life is no longer aimless. Christ lives in me. And as Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 27, if Christ is in me, it produces the hope of glory. That's because of Calvary. Because of Calvary, Christ now lives in me. And because of Calvary, I'm not the one I used to be. I'm not the same man that I used to be. I want to show you something that the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He begins in verse 14. He says, you know, for the love of Christ compels us. That word compel is an interesting word because it actually in the Greek can mean to push or to restrain. So it is either that which prompts us or that which holds us back. It may prompt us to serve God or it may hold us back from serving the devil. He said, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now listen to it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As a result of Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Because of Calvary, I'm different. Because of Calvary, there has been a profound change that has taken place in my life. As Paul would write to the Ephesians and remind them in Ephesians chapter 4, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And he says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you see, it's because of Calvary that we're not the same people we used to be. It's because of Calvary we're new creations in Christ. You know, I love the way that John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, expressed it one time. He said, you know, I'm not all that I should be, or all that I want to be. But I thank God that I am not what I used to be. This can be said probably of everyone who has become a Christian. I know I'm far from perfect. I know that I'm far from sinless. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm far from what I used to be. I'm far from doing the things that I used to do, and far from being the way that I was before becoming a child of God. I tell people, you know, I don't know. I tell my grandchildren this sometimes. I said, you know, I don't know where God's going to take me. I have no idea what the future may hold. I have no idea what may be on tomorrow. I have no idea what God has in store for me. And so while I may not know where God is going to take me, I can tell you one thing, it's better than where I was. You know, I've shared this with you before and probably said several times during the course of this week, whether in private or from the pulpit, I wasn't raised by Christian parents. I wasn't raised attending Bible study. I wasn't raised attending church services like this. And so I dabbled in the things of the world. I know what it's like to drink of the springs of the devil. I know what it's like to be involved in those things. And that's why I say, I don't know what tomorrow may hold, but I know it's better than yesterday. Because I have partaken and drank deeply of those things. Anywhere with the Lord is better than where I've been without Him. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says this in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." He said, well, yes, sir, J.R., I knew that. Those rank ungodly sinners, they're not going to make it to heaven. But that's not his point. Let me tell you what his point is. His point is, and such were some of you. This is what you used to be. But now because of Calvary, you're washed and you're sanctified and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Don't you see in this that God is telling you that there's not sin that you have committed? There's nothing too great in your life that you cannot be forgiven for. I remember years ago preaching down in Cumberland County, Kentucky, and there was an old fellow that his wife was a Christian, and he was always there with her. And Sam was one of the finest old guys that I ever spent any time with. And he'd take part in Bible class. And especially if you were dealing in the Old Testament, he had an uncanny knowledge of the Old Testament and Old Testament history and the judges and the kings and the prophets. And he could tell you where they fit in. And it's obvious that he'd spent some time in the Bible, but he never became a Christian. One time we were having a gospel meeting. And the visiting preacher and I decided we were going to really focus upon Sam. And so we went over to visit with Sam, and he was out in his barn working. And so we went out there where he was, and we all sat down on some hay bales there in his barn. And we got to talking. And we got to talking. And we kept talking. And we kept probing and Sam broke down and told us what the problem was. He had been laboring all these years under the assumption
that the sins that he had committed were so great and grievous and heinous that no way that God could forgive him. He had been a soldier in the South Pacific. And he had, along with the others, he had stormed some of these islands where the Japanese were holed up. And he manned a flamethrower that was filled with napalm. And he would go up to these caves and he would just shoot that flame into those caves. And he could hear the Japanese scream as they were burning to death. And these are things that had just been ingrained in his mind. And he just believed that this was so awful that there isn't any way that he could be forgiven of his sins. What a tragedy to labor under those conditions. But after convincing him that, yes, look at even the sins of the Corinthians. And even think about those who committed the sin of deicide and crucifying our Lord. They found forgiveness. Sam, you can be forgiven. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. That's because of Calvary. Because of Calvary, you now can be forgiven. Calvary means even the most wicked among us can be saved. Calvary means that even the most wicked among us can change. I look at the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a persecutor of the church. He was even responsible for the death of Stephen and perhaps many others. But Paul said, when they were on trial, I cast my vote against them to put them to death. But you know what? You read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul talks about this, and Paul even reminds Timothy, he says, you know, I am the chief of sinners. There's anyone more wicked and more sinful than I. But he says, you know, I found grace. I found mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And then he goes on to say that God uses him as a pattern. You know what that means? I'm going to tell you what that means. That Paul is saying, listen, if God can save me, he can save you. If God can save a murderer like me, if God can save a blasphemer like me, if God can save an insolent man like me, he can save you. I'm the pattern. I'm the pattern. And that's because of Calvary. You know, you don't have to be the husband you used to be, because I'm going to tell you, I know I'm not the husband that I used to be because of Calvary. Because of Calvary, I'm not the father that I used to be. Because of Calvary, I'm not the son that I used to be. Because of Calvary, I'm not the neighbor that I used to be. Because of Calvary, I'm not the man that I used to be. So when you think about Calvary, that's what I want you to think about. The changes that can be made because of Calvary. I can be, as Paul would write to the Romans, I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Because of Calvary. And because of Calvary, I don't do what I used to do. You see, these go hand in hand. Listen to how Peter puts it in writing in 1 Peter chapter 1. Or 1 Peter chapter 4, rather, verses 3 and 4. He says, you know, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He said, in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know what he said? He said, you're just changing your life. You don't do the things you used to do. That's what he says to these Christians here, you know. And I'm telling you, that's because of Calvary. Because of Calvary, they didn't do the things that they used to do. They didn't participate in the things they used to participate in. And that's the way it is in the life of a Christian. Because of Calvary, I don't do what I used to do. There was a young woman. There was a young woman recently we baptized. And she's had a pretty hard life because of choices that she had made. And you know, a lot of people would look upon her and think, well, you know, she's not gonna be interested in the truth. Well, she's under house arrest for drug use. Well, she's not gonna be receptive of the truth. She's had three children out of wedlock. Well, she's not gonna be interested in religion, she's not gonna be interested in Christianity. Well, look at the tattoos that are all over her neck and down her arm, on her leg. She's not going to be interested in that, but she was. And she repented of her sins, and she confessed Christ, and she was baptized. And such were some of you, meant a lot to her. She found forgiveness in the Lord. But she challenged me one day when we were having a Bible study, and I'm going to tell you something, it almost just kind of felt like somebody, you know, double up their fist and hit you in the solar plexus. She was talking about her past life and some of the choices that she had made, some of the things that she had been participating in. And she looked at me and she said, Brother J.R., let me ask you something. Have you ever done any of these things? I look at you and I don't see somebody that I think that has ever done any of these things. That hurt. Because my mind began to remember. Yes. Yes, I have done those things. And what I'm about to say to you, and I'm speaking directly to the young people here especially, I don't say these things because I look back with any degree of admiration or pride. I am ashamed of these things. I express the same sentiment that Paul did in Romans 6 and verse 21. Those things that I had no fruit in, I'm ashamed of those things. Yes, I have participated in things that I am ashamed of. I'm ashamed of the things that I consumed. And I'm ashamed of the promiscuity in which I participated. And I'm ashamed of the habits that controlled me. And I am ashamed of the laws that I have broken. And I'm ashamed of the movies that I watched and the books that I read. And I'm ashamed of the dances that I attended. And I'm ashamed of the immodesty that defined me. But let me tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, because of Calvary, I don't do what I used to do. Because of Calvary, I've been forgiven of those things. And I have new direction and I have new life. That's what Calvary means to me. And I come to realize a long time ago that perhaps many of my brothers and sisters do not have the baggage nor the background that I have, but I want you to know something. The sins that were in your life, it took just as much blood that flowed on Calvary's cross to save you as it took to save me. And because of Calvary, a change has taken place in my life. I feel like the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, you know, those things I count as waste, as refuse, to be able to have Christ and to be a partaker of His grace. I don't do what I used to do because of Calvary. That's why the song. I told my wife, I said, you know, I know this is not appropriate as a funeral song. But if you survive me, I want this song at my funeral. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died. But God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Then my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And let me tell you tonight, you can find that freedom as well. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to acknowledge that publicly as you repent of your sins, you turn from them. And as you comply with the Lord's command to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, that you can be set free from the sin, from the habits,
and from the life that has been controlling you. And it's all because of Calvary. So won't you come to the Lord this evening? Mean business in your service to Him. Turn your life over to Him. No longer live this vanity of life. Find freedom at Calvary. Do so right now as together we stand and as we sing.